Good evening, everyone. Happy long weekend. Hope all of you that are on the call and are listening to the recording later are having a beautiful Labor Day weekend. Corinne had something come up this evening. That's why you're listening to my voice and not hers. She asked me to cover the call, and I'm always honored to do that. So I'm very thankful to be here with you all. Corinne will be back next week reading with all of us, and I'm sure she'll have lots of beautiful insights to share, as she always does. I'll just give you all the page references before we begin. I will be reading this evening from the Sparkle edition, and it's starting on page 560. We're starting with the section, The Forgiveness of Specialness. This corresponds with the original edition, chapter 24, also called The Forgiveness of Specialness. In the FIP edition, it's chapter 24, part 3, The Forgiveness of Specialness. And as we normally do, we will drop in to silence, just allowing anything from the day to drop away, returning to the stillness and the oneness that we all are, dropping into that knowingness. That we all share. And just asking Holy Spirit to be in charge of all of our discussions and our insights this evening as we join together, remembering the truth of who and what we really are. We need a word or a thought. These are the things that the Holy Spirit gives. And so we place the Holy Spirit in charge now at our request. We thank you for this time of connection. And remembering that we are indeed joined, we are indeed one. And only love is real. Thank you, and so it is. So just a reminder, we will be reading a bit and then pausing for discussion. If at any time there's any background noise, you can mute your line by pressing star 6. And if you want to speak or ask a question or share a discussion point or an insight, you can unmute your line again by pressing star 6. And we're very casual here and welcome everyone to participate. So if as we're reading something jumps out at you that you'd like to emphasize or you're think of something that's relevant, please feel free to share. So, the forgiveness of specialness. Forgiveness is the end of specialness. Only illusion can be forgiven, and then they disappear. Forgiveness is release from all illusions, And that is why it is impossible, but partly to forgive. No one who clings to one illusion can see himself as sinless, for he holds one error to himself as lovely still, so he calls it unforgivable and makes it sin. How can he then give his forgiveness wholly when he would not receive it for himself? For it is sure he would receive it wholly the instant he gave it so, and thus his secret guilt would disappear, forgiven by himself. Whatever form of specialness you cherish, you have made sin invocable. It stands strongly defended with all your punny might, against the will of God, and then it stands against yourself, your enemy, not God's. So does it serve to split you off from God and make you separate from him as its defender. You would protect what God created not. And yet this idol that seems to give you power has taken it away. For you have given your brother's birthright to it, leaving him alone and unforgiven, and yourself in sin beside him, both in misery, before the idol that can save you not. Is it not you that is vulnerable and open to attack, that just a word, a little whisper that you do not like, a circumstance that suits you not, or an event that you did not anticipate upsets your world and hurls you into chaos? Truth is not frail. Illusions leave it perfectly unmoved. But specialness is not the truth in you. It can be thrown off balance by anything. What rests on nothing never can be stable, however large the overblown it seems to be. It still must rock and turn and whirl about with every breeze. And I feel moved to pause there. So what jumps out at me, first of all, is I love in the first paragraph where it's talking about the idea of holding on even to one concept or belief in illusion, meaning if we hold on to one illusion, then we hold on to them all. So it says, forgiveness is the end of specialness. Only illusion can be forgiven, and then they disappear. Forgiveness is release from all illusions. That is why it is impossible to partly forgive. No one who clings to one illusion can see himself as sinless. I just love this idea. And for me personally, when I first began to study the Course, I found the idea kind of scary, that maybe somehow, like, if I'm not looking at all of my investments in illusionary thought systems, that somehow, like, I'm missing something. Right, but as my my understanding or my gentleness with the Course has continued, I almost find this a relief or a release, because all I have to do is be willing to look at all my beliefs in illusion, or my and look at them with spirit. So it's not that I'm doing anything wrong. It's just my willingness to be aware of when I'm holding on to something that isn't true. So I'm going to pause there and ask you guys if anything is coming up for you around what we have read so far.
It kind of seems to me that it takes a lot of trust. You know, because illusions can be, they can sure seem very real. So when we're in a situation that really feels chaotic, it takes a lot of trust and faith to, you know, hold on to the fact that you don't know the bigger picture. You don't really know. You only have bits and pieces to go by.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that's really where the Holy Spirit comes in, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Get me through it.
Absolutely.
Guide me through this. That I am here only to be truly helpful. I am here to represent him who sent me. I do not have to worry about what to say or what to do, because he who sent me will direct me. I think it's one of the most powerful paragraphs in this Course in Miracles. When you are in a situation where illusions feel so real, and you know, you feel there's something wonderful to think that, you know, he will direct me. He'll tell me what to say. He'll tell me what to do. And there's another line that says, "I am content to be wherever he wishes, knowing he goes there with me." That really helps me to know, oh wait, I'm not alone in this. He's right here with me right now.
Yeah, I so resonate with everything that you've shared, Paula. I love what you said about when illusions feel so real, because I can really relate to that. And we do have those moments in life where, you know, things just feel really real. We've made it really convincing for ourselves. And I don't know, there's a kind of relaxing that occurs the more you're willing to work with your inner guide, your inner teacher, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And if I'm not feeling safe or calm or peaceful, like, I know the difference really quickly. So it's like that awareness of what it feels like to be kind of caught up in overthinking something or worrying about something is different from peace, right? There's a different energy. So it's almost like you can use that awareness let you know where you are at any given moment.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Because if I'm just bipping along feeling really good, I know I'm not tied up in illusions.
Yeah, absolutely.
I know I'm connected. I know who I'm connected to. But, you know, when you get into that fearful place, when things just don't seem to be going well. I think the paragraphs that you've just read really says it all. You know, that's where I find, like, a page 90 is another wonderful help. You know, I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace.
Those are the
things that I go to, you know, when I find myself wandering in chaos.
Yeah. I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace is such a good one, because it's like, we don't have to feel guilty for not being at peace. We just have to remember, oh, right. Like, I'm noticing that I'm not feeling at peace right now. I must have decided wrongly. I can ask for help because I'm not alone in this.
Right. And the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision. That's very helpful, because I certainly can't. I usually just make things worse. You know, but when I turn it over to the Holy Spirit, everything seems to shift.
Yeah, and there's another part to that prayer that you just mentioned. It says, if I will let him, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit will undo
all the
consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him, and that is the key. Because sometimes we don't want to.
Exactly. You know, and throughout the entire prayer, it's always talking about it's your choice. You know, I must have decided wrongly. Mm-hmm. I choose to let the Holy Spirit help me. So it's always a choice. It doesn't feel like it. A lot of times I just feel like a victim, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But no, I'm choosing for the whole thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and that's where I think the more you become familiar with, are you listening to the voice for God or are you listening to the voice of the ego, you realize, well, if I'm listening to the voice of the ego, I'm obviously not making good choices. So, you know, a lot of times I'll just stop myself and just watch my thoughts and ask, you know, help me shift out of these thoughts. I don't have to think this stuff.
Yeah, and that is so simple, right? Holy Spirit, help me. I think a lot of times we like to make it more complicated, but really...
It isn't.
Right? I love your share, Paula. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Anything else anybody else would like to share before we move on? Sounds like we're good. So, without foundation, nothing is secure. Would God have left his son in such a state where safety has no meaning? No, his son is safe, resting on him. It is your specialness that is attacked by everything that walks and breathes or creeps or crawls or even lives at all. Nothing is safe from its attack, and it is safe from nothing. It will be forevermore. I messed that up, I think. I need to start that again. It will be forever more be unforgiving, for that is what it is, a secret vow that what God wants for you will never be, and that you will oppose his will forever. Nor is it possible that two can ever be the same, while specialness stands like a flaming sword of death between them and makes them enemies. I'm just going to pause for 1 second. Okay. God asks for your forgiveness. He would have no separation. Like an alien will rise between what he wills for you and what you will. They are the same, for neither one wills specialness. How could they will the death of love itself? Yet they are powerless to make attack upon illusions. They are not bodies as one mind. They wait for all illusions to be brought to them and left behind. Salvation challenges not even death. And God himself, who knows that death is not your will, must say, "Thy will be done because you think it is." And I'll pause there.
Can you repeat the last sentence?
The last sentence? Sure. Yes. So it says, "In God himself, who knows that death is not your will, must say, thy will be done because you think it is." So there's some powerful things being said in these paragraphs. It starts out by talking about, without foundation, nothing is secure. Would God have left his son in such a state with no meaning? So when the Course is talking about the ego, it's telling us that the ego is really nothing. So our belief in fear is really nothing, but we've made it really real for ourselves. And God, in truth, knows his son is safe, resting in him. But we value our specialness. So it says, it is your specialness that is attacked by everything that walks and breathes and creeps and crawls and even lives at all. And then it makes me, this section right here is recalling to mind, there's a quote from the Course that talks about nothing real is threatened. Nothing real is threatened and nothing unreal exists. And that is coming forward for me right now. Because it goes on to say, nothing is safe from its attack. So talking of the unreal. And it is safe from nothing. So illusion is safe from nothing, basically, because it is nothing. But as long as we believe in it, we are also placing our safety in illusion. Really interesting. I'm going to pause there and let you guys speak.
Well, I recently read a beginning of a book called Fear by Thich Nhat Hanh, and right in the beginning he says, in the womb, we were lying in this waterbed, it was warm, we were fed by the umbilical cord, there were two hearts, mother's heart and our heart, everything was perfect, and we were nurtured. And then when we were born, we immediately, there were bright lights, loud sounds. We had to breathe on our own. There was water in our lungs. And we got, he said that this is an original fear. An original desire was born when we were born in terms of, well, now I have to feed myself. I experience hunger and thirst for the first time. I'm dependent. Now the umbilical cord is cut. And that this fear is elementary, and it's based on identification with the body, as the Course says.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a fear is to not be suppressed, but to be put there and realize where it's coming from. And it was very interesting how he put it. So we have all been born into the body away from the womb, which in the Eastern people called it the palace, or maybe we would call it before the separation.
Mm.
The fear is very corporeal and of the body. And as we continue to identify with the body, we will have fear. And
right.
Since we do have bodies, we will have fear, but the difference is we can allow, and you said earlier, relax, knowing that it's not real.
Right.
So that's it.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. And of course, this brings to mind the whole idea of that the Course is teaching about is that the separation that we fear is real, that we've pulled off this grandiose separation from God. The separation itself that the fear is based upon doesn't actually exist, but it's our belief in it that makes it so. So I think this section is really speaking on a deep level to that core belief. So thank you so much for sharing. What was the book called again?
Fear by Thich Nhat Hanh, the Vietnamese Buddhist. Have you heard
right.
of him?
Yes, I have, yeah. Fear,
but
okay.
What I like is that we're not discounting or ignoring fear. We're seeing it. We're not suppressing it. We're watching it.
Mm-hmm.
And we're relaxed. And as Mickey Singer, who's right near me, he has a service, and he's always talking about when this uncomfortable feelings come, we don't want to, you can do mantras, you can do a course material or affirmations, but really you got to just relax and allow it to just come out. Don't suppress.
Yeah.
Acceptance.
Yeah, I really resonate with that one as well, because we're not being asked to not acknowledge our beliefs. We're actually being asked to do the opposite. Where do we have these investments in fear? Because the more we don't look at something, the bigger it becomes, right? The bigger the illusionary belief becomes. And the more we look at it and with the Holy Spirit, the less power it has over our experience. And therefore, that's when relaxing and surrendering really, really begins to happen on a deep level.
It's almost counterintuitive. It's like skiing, snow skiing. You got to lean down the mountain in order to take the weight off the back of the ski so you can turn. But the innate thing is to lean backwards, not lean down the mountain. And with fear, the thing to do, the natural thing seems to be is, avoid it. and stuff it, get rid of it. And I love the teaching now that is lean into it, allow
yeah.
it.
Mm-hmm.
And
that
it's,
is,
I can handle fear rather than don't even. Ego wants us to put fear hidden. Ah.
I so relate to that story, especially the skiing analogy is brilliant, and it's brilliant because, I mean, how many of us on this call have had an experience where you're having a fearful experience and you jump into the fear, meaning you lean into the fear. And on the other side of the fear, you find that it was not nearly as scary as you thought going in, because you're now on the other side. It's like there's this, I don't remember the exact section or the exact quote, but there's a quote earlier on in the course that talks about the human experience being like, of the ego being like little children afraid of monsters in the dark. And once you turn on the light or remove the sheet back and really look at what it is that you thought you were afraid of, you really see that it's really nothing. But until you have the experience of jumping off that cliff of the ski hill, or whatever, and facing it head on, you can't come to the awareness and realize that, oh, what I was really afraid of isn't that scary at all.
It's a process.
Yeah, it is.
It's a process. It really is. Yeah.
Yeah.
He's right, though. You know, you really have to face it to erase it. You can't. The more you try and run from it. But I love
yeah.
the fact that we're not alone in it, and that the Holy Spirit really, taking it to the Holy Spirit, is that's the one who gets rid of it for us, you know, really gets it off us. It takes a lot of faith.
Yeah, we can't do it alone, that's for sure.
We really can't do it alone.
We can't do it alone. We need each other, and we just have the willingness. And I keep hearing Corinne in my head, the way she so lovingly always says, you have to be where you're at. So
exactly.
It's not about, you know, comparing experiences with others. Where are you at in your journey? And wherever that is perfect.
Yeah.
I think what comes to mind is Alice in Wonderland. At one point, she's down that hole, and the queen says to her, don't be scared or we'll cut your head off. That's the ego trying to get rid of fear. And I think it's not just fear that I've squashed. I think I have in my life squashed desire for a relationship, desire for a beautiful whatever. And that's
mm-hmm.
also not to be squashed or discounted, but rather accepted also. There's this
yeah.
whole thing of acceptance and watching it. And like you said, trusting Holy Spirit that we're not alone, for sure.
What's really interesting that you said that, the whole thing about the squashing the relationship and squashing so many things, because I've had that experience too, and it doesn't actually feel like I've squashed it. It's just like it's all just fallen away. Without me actually, willing it, it's just that it's like an evolution, maybe. I don't know if that's a really good term for it. But there's peace with it, since I'm not resisting, but it's just happening.
Sounds effortless.
Yes, exactly. It is an effortless occurrence.
Yeah, I love that. I love that, Meg. I love what you said about evolution, too. We were talking earlier about, in the call, about identifying with the body. And right now, what we're talking about, it reminds me of how the Course is talking, you know, letting us know that the body is really a neutral thing. It doesn't exist. It's not our true identity. But when we repurpose the body and use it for spirit, it becomes a communication device. And I think every single one of us on this call has had glimpses of that, what it's like to have an experience like that.
That's beautiful, Deidre.
Yeah. And so then...
Wow, a communication device. That's really beautiful.
Yeah.
And I never thought of it like that. That's marvelous.
Yeah, that's what the Course calls the correct or proper use of the body, is a communication device for God. When you know, you've surrendered all the other attachments and things.
Wow.
You know, the thought, I need do nothing, really comes to mind.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like, Holy Spirit, use me, right?
I don't know, use me.
I don't know what anything is for.
Yeah.
So, you know, something could look on the level of form, you know, really, really crappy and full of, you know, challenges and conflict and things, but we don't know what's really going on. There could be something really necessary and beautiful unfolding.
And it will, when you're in alignment with God.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. So it's the word that keeps coming to mind is surrender, like surrendering how things look with the body's eyes, right? And remembering that nothing is as it appears to be on when you look at it. There's always something deeper going on. No matter what we think we know, there's always something deeper.
I think one of my biggest problems is emotions. You know, when I let my emotions get the better of me, when I really buy into the drama and the illusion and the emotions get going. What did I do that for?
Yeah. Yeah, I think we can all relate to that.
I blame it on my Sicilian background. But that's just the biggest excuse ever.
But then, you know, I don't know if you all saw, Corinne had a beautiful post on her social media earlier in the week. She had a little drawing of her chickens, and she talked about journaling through her upsets. And so whenever she's feeling any kind of lack of peace or an upset, she goes to her journal and gets really real in her process and just doesn't hold anything back from spirit. If she's, you know, upset, she kind of lets it rip in her journal, right? Just really real and honest. And so this drawing that she has in her post is the chicken having a really, you know, pissed off and perplexed look on its face because it's upset, right? It's really invested in whatever is going on. And the, you know, she's, the drawing is just perfect because its hair is kind of like flung over, like it's really pissed off. And you know, and we do get that way. And it's, the thing is, it's not our job to try to make that go away. It's our job to be honest.
Yeah.
And to be willing to look at it. That's all we're asked to do. If we start like kind of dancing around and trying to avoid and not looking at what's really going on underneath, because you're never upset for the reason you think. It's just easier to blame it on something on the surface a lot of the time than really go deep enough to see what's going on underneath there, you know. But it's really rewarding when we're willing to really, 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 really look. Because it can be quite confronting to say, like, I created this chaos, right? We want something external to be in charge of it so that we don't have to take 100% responsibility, because it feels daunting. It feels too big. It feels too much. You know, we want to blame God, or we want to blame something else, our brother, our family member, our partner, you know. But it's never about pointing the finger out there. Again, I'm reminded of Corinne and her cute little saying, if you're pointing the finger out there, you got three pointing back at you. Right? So it's just a gentle willingness and not feeling bad about where we are at. You know, because we can't get it wrong and it never ends. We don't die, so. Yeah.
You never get it done. You can't get it wrong and you never get it done.
You never get it done. And so, I don't know, for me, that takes a lot of the pressure off that we can sometimes put ourselves under.
Yeah.
And just be willing to look at everything, like completely surrender. And I find I am so willing. I am so willing to look at everything. Even in the moments where maybe I might feel a little resistant, underneath that little bit of resistance is willingness, if I'm really honest.
Yeah.
Because we want God's will for us, which is perfect happiness. We don't want all this chaos. Not really. When we're being really, really honest with ourselves.
Hey, Deidre.
Hi, Mayela.
Hi, everyone. I'm listening, and I think for me what's coming up, where I'm at, is that radical honesty with myself instead of burying my feelings or burying, you know, under the labels I've created for myself of all the shoulds I need to do or I need to be. And I think that takes practice. Like, I was so used to, like, not, you know, I grew up in a Catholic community, so there was a lot of, and then, you know, through the lens of my family and how they saw Catholicism, but how I interpreted Catholicism for me was just, there was a lot of expectations, you know, always being a good girl, never having a bad thought, even a bad thought was not okay, that it said something about me. So now, you know, I'm in my early 30s, and it's a lot of unwiring of that. And as I listen to you, Deidre, that's beautifully put, that honesty. Like, I've never thought that, yeah, I'm really not supposed to do anything with it. Just see it, like a gentleman was saying earlier, you know, just seeing it. And it takes a lot of, I feel, I feel like a lot of humility and honesty with yourself, but also bravery to look at those things and just be okay. And sometimes that's, you know, sometimes in the social circles you're in or, you know, your family, you know, they might not see that, but I'm noticing it's kind of like, well, putting, you know, myself in situations where, you know, yeah, those, you know, the best of me is mirrored. And, figuring that out. So I really appreciate that. That kind of honesty.
Yeah. Thank you. And thank you for your share as well, because every share that happens on these calls is for every one of us, you know. So I really value what you've had to say as well. And you're right, it is a practice. And, you know, it's called practice for a reason. It's not spiritual perfect, it's spiritual practice. So that all we're required to do is have that willingness to take every belief that we hold to spirit and hang on to nothing for ourselves. There's another part of the course that talks about how the mind, we become tolerant of mind wandering, and I find that so true. I mean, like, sometimes you can just get easily distracted by life and forget to take things to the Holy Spirit. Like, what would you have me do with this situation or this whatever? And it's just bringing ourselves back into that knowingness that we have an inner teacher, an inner guide that knows, and we don't have to go in alone. We can always turn to that guide within us, because we all have that. We're all connected by that guide. So,
you know,
go
ahead.
I was just going to say, it takes the pressure off to remind ourselves of that. Go ahead.
I wanted to tell you what happened on Friday morning on my way to work. I was listening to a audio of the course, and I found my mind wandering, and I wasn't focusing. And then I brought it back, and then again, five sentences, I didn't even hear it because I was thinking about something else. And would you believe, I get to the red light, and in front of me was this car, and it said Focus. Ford makes a car that's called the Ford Focus. Now, that wasn't only it. I went, oh, okay, yeah, I've got to focus, because I found myself not focused. Then, further on another red light, it was a different car, and the Focus was on the center of this part. It was another Ford Focus a later year, twice in a row. So I started to think, man, it's, you know, the mind wandering. We're too tolerant of the mind wandering, we read somewhere in the course. And focus is difficult, but just to maintain focus.
Yeah.
I just thought it was amazing demonstration of the spirit, twice in a row, focus. And then, believe it or not, right before I got to where I was going, there was another car that had Fusion.
So
I love that.
I so resonate with that, because it happens in my life all the time. And you just have to be open to all the subtle ways that spirit sends beautiful messages.
You know, I've been mind wandering a lot lately and getting into these illusion nonsense garbage things, realizing it's my lack of focus that really gets me into this mess. So I got into a meditation class. And boy, that is one good way to get your focus back.
Yeah. Yeah. It really is. And meditation, you know, like, even if you're willing to do 15 minutes a day, I mean, who doesn't have 15 minutes to sit in stillness and conversation with God? Right?
Yeah, exactly.
We can think we don't sometimes, but we really do. You can make 15 minutes.
But again, where's the willingness? It's always about...
Yeah, it is.
Nobody's going to do it for you.
That's true.
Well, I have to say, for many years, I would do an hour in the morning, many years, and an hour at night. However, it really wasn't meditating. It was trying to meditate. It was trying to get my mind quiet. And it hasn't been until most recently that I realized meditation isn't about trying to get my mind to quiet down or get still.
No, it isn't.
Yeah.
No, it's just about conversation with God. Because the mind is already still.
It's about observing.
Yeah, the mind is already still. We just believe we're distracted by things. So there's a deep knowing inside of us that we are already spiritual beings. That is the truth. That is who we are. So we cannot be unstill. It's just our investment in the fact that we believe what we're not so much.
Yeah.
That we think that we have to get still, but we're actually already still.
Gee, Cedric, that's a great way to look at it. Thank you.
Yeah.
There's a part of me that is not still that I observe.
Yeah, I'm speaking more to the truth of us.
Right.
Yeah.
There was a while where I was, when I was learning about like mindfulness, you know, the multiple branches of meditation, mindfulness, there was one thing that really helped me kind of like anchor me back. And now that you guys are talking about meditation, I wanted to get back into that practice. But I remember there was one, I'm not sure if it was Thich Nhat Hanh or Deepak Chopra, like kind of the mainstream, Deepak Chopra, that mainstream Buddhist, and he was saying that, you know, when you think nothing, when you're meditating, it's not that you're not supposed to think nothing, just think nothing of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If something comes up, think nothing of it.
Right, and the Course has a beautiful quote that talks about, unless you are thinking with God, you're not thinking at all. So your mind is actually blank unless you're in alignment with God. So it's like we are always in truth with God. It's just that we allow ourselves to get distracted and believe otherwise. Because that is what the Course is saying. That is the entire message. We are not separate from God. It's not possible. That is the message of the Course. We just believe we are, and that is the great illusion.
Thank you once again.
You're so welcome, everyone. I was going to read these last three paragraphs, but we had such a great discussion. I didn't want to stop it.
Good night.
Good night, all. Beautiful week.
Good night.
Good night, everyone. Love you guys.
Love you all.
Bye. Namaste.
Bye.